So tonight we're going to look at the Bible. It's the final evening gathering, and today is Pentecost, the festival of Pentecost. God is here. God is here on the Pentecost. Pente is 50, so it's 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus is the coming of the Holy Spirit. For those who are church folks, you'll have some idea that that's the presence of God, not just in Christ, but in every believer in their lives. That's the promise of Pentecost. So this really is not just God is here day, but this is Holy Spirit day. So, and then I'll come up now, the Holy Spirit day. Any minute now. There we go, the Holy Spirit day. So what we're going to do today, at the end of this gathering, I'll speak for a little, not too long. At the end of this gathering, we're going to get the anointing pots, and we're going to anoint everyone here to come down to the front. We're going to cross on your head. Those who are going to London will get two crosses because you'll need it down there. So expensive, you could sell the other one. And we're going to ask everyone to come down here and anoint you as a sign of God's love for you, but also a sign of commissioning to send you out from here. And that whether you're returning or not returning, you will always know that this is part of your spiritual home, this church. There will always be a home and a place for you here, as Tom says. Some of you will return, some of you are part of this church and are longstanding members of the church family, but everyone this night will be touched by God. And also, just to be different, we left the baptism pool open tonight. And if you tonight, at the end of this gathering, think, I've always wanted to do that and I've never got round to it, then we'll let you get in the pool, okay? I don't just mean like, you know, with bubble bath and have a mess around. We will actually, if you feel you want, if you've never been baptized or you want to affirm your baptism vow, just come and tell us and we'll put you in the waters like we did this morning with John, who is a complete stranger to me, but he was testified to. He came with friends who were being baptized. This person who was baptized was a friend of theirs, long-standing Christian, wonderful testimony. God just called him with his best stuff on to get in the tank. He got no other clothing. He was walking around dripping wet through, but he was happy, really happy. That's for you. We'll leave the water in the tank. If not, it's fine. We'll bottle it, send it down to London and sell it for a fortune. There we go. Now, Pentecost. I'm going to tell you a story tonight from the Bible, and I think the picture will appear on the screen. This is a wonderful painting, and this is Jesus appearing to his disciples, not on the day of Pentecost, but this is not, it's kind of the hidden jewel. It's the story of the story before Pentecost. And so Jesus is resurrected from the dead, and then he appears to his disciples in this upper room. After this story, he ascends to heaven, and then the disciples wait. And then after that waiting is over, the day of Pentecost comes when the Spirit comes on them, the church is born, and the rest, as they say, is history, which you can find in Acts of the Apostles in the Bible. But this is the story before that story. And so that's what we're going to read tonight. It's going to be on the screen. I'm going to read this out. So this is from John's Gospel. And John is one of those. He was a young man. John, he lived to a very old age, and he wrote the book of Revelation at the end of the Bible. He was a very old man then, but here in this story, he's a very young man. He was there in this upper room, and this is his account of what happened, all right? So this is what happens to these disciples. Later on that day, the disciples had gathered together, but fearful of the Jews, had locked all the doors in the house. So the Jews, when you refer to the Jews in the New Testament, it actually doesn't mean the Jewish race. It generally means, often they're referred to as the teachers of the law or the Pharisees. And they were basically men in suits. You always get them, don't you? The ones in charge, the power brokers. Today, they'd be the kind of like the MPs, the civil servants, and the bishops, the religious and the political leaders who try to control everything. That's why they got annoyed with Jesus, A, because he told people they could get free access to God. They didn't have to go through the religious rituals all the time, that God was there for all people. B, that this new way of living was called the kingdom of God, and the old had to go because this new was coming. And C, because he said he was God. That slightly irritated them, so they decided to kill him. That's why he got crucified. They weren't bad people, but they were quite particular. They were quite religious in their spirit. And so Jesus has died. They think, the disciples, he's dead on a cross. And so they escape to this upper room and lock the doors because they're fearful of the religious police coming to get them. In fact, it says they're fearful. I was saying this morning, the word in the Bible, we get the English word phobia from it. It doesn't mean just slightly worried. It actually means terrified to the point of not being able to move. Have you ever had that moment when, I don't want to kind of upset anyone, but like with you church and students, when you sit down and you open the exam paper and you know you've revised all the wrong stuff, you know, you get that, it's like, that's phobos, that's phobia. That's like, I've got 3 hours, what am I going to do? It's that kind of, not quite, slight light way of approaching it. It's when you sit opposite a doctor and you've got some results coming and you're petrified of what the results are going to be. So much so you just can't breathe sometimes. It's fear which grips you. That's how they felt. That's what the word is here that describes fearful. And so they're locked in this upper room, and then this is what happens. Jesus stood among them and said, "Peace to you." Then he showed them his hands and his side. And that's depicted in this famous painting here. He showed them his hands and his side. I love that painting, the light coming through the window. It's amazing. So Jesus appears and says, "Peace to you." Let's carry on, Ruth, if we can. The disciples, seeing the master with their own eyes, were exuberant. Again, the word in the Bible for exuberant is overwhelming and overflowing joy. Again, have you ever sat down and opened the exam paper and gone, "Yes! I know it." Have you felt like that? No, none of you have ever felt like that, have you? I can tell. I have had that experience back in the day on two occasions. I was so excited I could hardly contain myself. In fact, I broke my pen. I went, "Yes! Oh, no!" And it's that. Or, seriously, when people who have, I was going to say people who have babies, it's kind of like women normally have babies, but you know what I mean. It's when a child is born, and as a dad, I mean, I was there playing my part, drinking the tea, eating the toast afterwards. Tricia did a good job as well. But I found it really tough. I mean, children, I found really tough, really tough. And but I was helping Tricia. She did a great job. But when the babies were born, the babies, we had three of them, not 43, but, you know, we had three. When they were born, when I held all our three kids, there was a sense of joy in me that it's hard to describe. It was just something. And for those who have the privilege of having children, not all do, but it's just wonderful. And that's what this Greek word, it's written in Greek, this is trying to express. It was just total filling up from the inside, overflowing. So, Jesus repeated his greeting, "Peace to you." Remember, 1 minute, they couldn't breathe with terror and fear. Jesus turns up, "Peace, guys." Turns the fear and terror into absolutely overflowing joy. It's kind of like, it's a bit weird, isn't it? It's a bit like, what is happening here? Let's have a look. What's happening here? Keep going. "Just as the Father sent me, I send you." Now, a little pause here. Just a little pause. I'm going to give you a little unraveling of what that actually means. The word peace. Normally the word peace, we get the word peace and we think, lack of noise. I just need a bit of peace. Give me some peace. Parents would do that all the time. Give me some peace. I need some peace. Teachers know what peace is. Or they don't. I must escape to the staff room. I need peace from these children. They want to learn things. What do you think I am, a teacher? I mean, they just want some peace. It's like their lack of noise. But this word doesn't mean that. The word peace here actually means this. It means wholeness. It means a wholeness in body, mind, and spirit. Total harmony in everything. Again, it's hard to try and picture that. But we do have those moments when just in that moment, even physically and spiritually and emotionally, you're just at one. Actually, that comes from God. It's as Jesus once said, that this peace is a peace the world cannot give you. Only God can give you that. So Jesus, when he speaks peace, he speaks this like supernatural wholeness into them. Then he says, he says, peace to you. And then he said, God sent me, I'm going to send you. Now, the words in the English are sent me, sent you. It's not in the original, it's two different words. And I thought it was interesting to point this out to you tonight. Jesus says, God sent me, and this is the word sent, it means in the original, God's commission. So Jesus is sent like an officer from, you know, in the army, has the Queen's commission. So when an officer speaks to a soldier, it's as if the Queen is giving the order. That's the highest authority in the land. And so Jesus comes with this commission from heaven, from God himself, onto the earth. And so when Jesus speaks, God speaks. The power and the voice of God speaks. That's what the word means. So like, I've been sent from God. Then, so I'm sending you now. And the word for that one is a task. So Jesus comes with authority and says, I'm sending you now to do a task. Every single Christian, if you're a Christian, every single one of us has a task to do for Jesus. And it's not sitting in church on a Sunday. It's more than that. It's not just praying. I remember when I first came here, we had some little house groups in the church. They were lovely people. And I said, we were trying to find out what people's vision were. And I said, what's the vision of your home group, your cell group? We weren't called cell groups then. And I remember one group saying to me, our vision is to pray. No, that's not a vision. That's like saying, what's your vision as a human being? My vision is to breathe. I mean, praying is like breathing, isn't it, for a Christian? That's not a vision. What's your... And they went, our vision as a group is to read the Bible. We do Bible studies. No, that's not a vision. That's like what you should do anyway. Christians should read and pray. Read the Bible and pray. What else is God calling you to? What task is God calling you to? So this is what Jesus is saying. He said, you're in fear. I'm here. It's all right, guys. Peace, wholeness to you. They get it. They're full of joy. And then he says, okay, this peace comes with a purpose. I've come from heaven to do with a purpose. I'll die on a cross, but I've resurrected. And I'm giving you a task to do now in your lives. Okay, final bit. So then, he took a deep breath and breathed into them. Receive the Holy Spirit, he said. They must have been thinking then, I don't know what the task is, Jesus, but we can't do it. It's too complicated. You know, we can't do it. We're just ordinary fishermen or ordinary people. We can't do it. Even with this peace of yours, we can't do it. So Jesus, and this in the Bible, took a deep breath and breathed into them. It's the only time in the Bible, in the New Testament, that word is used. It's the only time. It's really unique. And it means not breathing over them like I'm breathing over Dave. Means breathing into him, like in his face. He breathed into them. He breathed. The word actually means they took a breath of his breath into their body. It's like a holy kind of, you know, kiss of life kind of thing. It's quite unique. That's why we chose this for this scripture for this day. Jesus breathes into them physically. Then he says, receive the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus breathed into us. And now, you think they received the Holy Spirit, you think he'd then say, okay, first thing, start a denomination. Off you go. I don't care what it is. Hillsong, Vineyard, Baptists, Anglicans, well, if you must. Anglicans, whatever it is. I'm an Anglican, I'm allowed to say that. No, if you're not an Anglican, you're not allowed to rip off my church, okay? Only I'm allowed to kind of say words like that with my church. So, it's the way it is. And so he doesn't say that. So he says, receive the Holy Spirit. Write new worship songs. No. Receive the Holy Spirit. What does he say? What's the first thing, the first command he gives to people who've just received the Holy Spirit? Which, when we anoint you at the end, this is the first command he's going to say to you. He says this. If you forgive someone's sins, they're gone for good. If you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them? This is the Message Bible. The first command from the Holy Spirit is forgiveness. So if there's anybody tonight that you can't forgive, you need to forgive them. But it was their fault, not mine. I don't care. Neither does God. Get over it. Forgive them. You see, what happens is, if you don't forgive people, Jesus knew this, somebody hurts you or does something and you're like, oh, it's like something you're carrying. And Jesus says, forgive them. I can't forgive them. It's their fault. And then you bump into someone else and they do something and you have to carry that as well. And in the end, you're walking around in life carrying all these burdens. It's called sin. It's the sin of unforgiveness. You're holding it and it screws your whole life up. I know, saying this morning, I came from a family which actually was the poster family for unforgiveness. My brothers and sisters couldn't forgive each other and then they died. They went to their graves in unforgiveness, which basically I was sad about. I wasn't a Christian then. I just thought it was stupid. I just couldn't understand why they walked around in unforgiveness. But if you release them and forgive them, if you take them and you throw them into the tank of baptism and you put them at the foot of the cross, you are set free. And it's a great way to go through life because you, every day, people will do things and say things which hurt you. And you will need to forgive them. Trust me, I'm a vicar. I have to do it on a regular basis. And that's only in the church. It's just the way we are. It's just the way we are. So that's what Jesus does with these disciples. The rest of the story carries on, not tonight. There's a guy called Thomas in there who doubts Jesus. And in the end, he sticks his finger in his nails in his holes and sticks his fist in the side where the spear's gone. But that's another story for another day. So what does this mean for us tonight before we come out for some anointing? I think it means this. Jesus is saying, receive the Holy Spirit. And this is for all who believe in Jesus. In fact, he says it even louder and in yellow. Receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus spoke in yellow. It was all yellow. I love that song. I need the guitar. Get that blue guitar out. There's a bit of a riff in there as well. Jesus says, receive the Holy Spirit. Because when you do, I'll bring this into land. We'll do some anointing. The band will come out. Two things. He says, first one is this, peace to you. I've met so many people over the years who have no peace in their lives. I've met so many people in the church who don't have peace in their lives. But Jesus offers peace to all of us. The guy who came to be baptized spontaneously this morning, he just came out. I was in the worship, we're singing the last song, we made the offer, nobody came out. It's always the same, at the last minute he came out. During the last song, we were going to finish, Tom was going to get up, give the blessing. He came and said, will you baptize me? I said, absolutely. Who are you? So my name's, I'll tell you his name, but and basically, what it was, without going into the details, he said, I need that peace in my life. Something's happened in my life. He said that publicly. I just need peace in my life. Christian, long-standing, great Christian man. You know when stuff happens in your life and you need that peace which the world cannot give? And he said, I'll need that peace in my life and I know I need to make a confession of my faith and go into the waters. Maybe that's you tonight. God can give you peace tonight. And when you're leaving here, if you're a student, you're going off maybe back home, but you're back next year, or you guys who are going off to London or wherever it is, Germany. Who's going to Germany? Great, that's exciting. See, what are you going for? Whereabouts are you going to Germany, Ron? Aachen. Did you notice my accent there? It was perfect, wasn't it? I'm nearly fluent in German. Anyway, I'll move on. But wherever you're going, you'll need God's peace as you leave here. So when we anoint you with oil, receive the peace of God. But the final thing is, remember Jesus said this. This peace comes with a condition. He gives you his peace because there is a purpose. And the purpose is this. As God sent him from his comfort zone in heaven, Jesus. I mean, they must have been chilling. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit must have been chilling all the time up there. You know, box set, whatever it was. Just chilling in heaven. Seriously, they were in perfect harmony in heaven. And he left his comfort in heaven to come to earth for our sakes. He was sent to us, and he sends me and you. Now, I'll finish with this. Where is God sending you? Physically, London, Germany, wherever it is you're going. Back home, but then returning, whatever. That's the physical thing. But where is God sending you as his ambassador? For those who are staying in Sheffield. And this morning, I was saying that two things. I believe this church, as a church, over the years has a sending commission from Jesus to reach young people. Many of you here, a lot have gone. And even the older people in this church have a heart for young people. I don't know anybody in this church who's old who says, oh, I don't like these. We love young people. Even the older people like young people. And so it's just a God-given commission. And when it's a God-given thing, you know. How do you know? Because there's a peace about it. This church is at peace about that. You don't get old people going, oh, young people, we've got all this music and this loud music. Well, it's fine with old people who come in because they're all deaf anyway, so they can't hear the music anyway. I mean, that's the way it works. They weren't deaf when they came to the evening gathering, but they're deaf now. But seriously, they love young people. And so it's a commission God's given us, which we need to, which we work hard under his hand to make a reality. And so that's why we did the higher tour. That's why we worked with the Message Trust and reached 26,000 teenagers in schools, many in Sheffield. And this morning, the guys who ran that, the Message Trust, they've got an office in Chesterfield. And we're working very close to them. And I believe, I've been saying to them, I think God wants you to come to Sheffield so we can work more closely and actually get that 20-odd thousand up to 30-odd thousand teenagers. We've already released Liam, our youth church leader, to spend more time in schools. We're going to raise up West Tom, the blessed Tom, to do more work here in-house with our youth. And we're looking for more youth leaders because we believe God wants in this place a youth church of 100, 150 teenagers. We're trusting God for that, to double in size what it is now. And we're going to get into schools. And there's been a massive growth in Christian unions in schools since the hire tour. But this morning I said, we want to bring these guys here. We need some office space. If you've got office space, you know someone, let me know. The ones we're looking at are about £1,000 a month, which is too expensive. I'm thinking more like no pounds a month. And I'm very happy to go and talk, whoever it is, to talk with them. Guy came up to them at the end of the gathering and said, I'm going to have word with my boss. We've got amazing office space in Sheffield. I'll have word with him. I said, I'm very happy for us to pay something. He said, oh, no, if it's free, you can have it. He said, it's really fantastic office space. That's number one. Number two, another guy came up, a guy we've been praying for a lot. Basically, trying to get, there's a building in Sheffield. I can't tell you where it is, although if I told you, I would have to kill you and hide bodies. It's secret. But I'm telling you this, that if he gets this, this is a multi-million pound deal. And I've been praying for him to say, but I've said this to him, if you get that, can we have a space for the Message Hub to come? He said, you can have space. It's cool, right in the middle of Sheffield. So cool. And so we're praying that God's going to bring these miraculous things into being. And so God sends us. Where's God sending you? Can I have the band out, please? We're going to anoint people. Where is God sending you? Final thing I want to say about sending, as I said this morning, I know that God sent me and Tricia, sent us to this place for this reason. I wouldn't have chosen, looking back, I wouldn't have chosen to be a Church of England vicar. But it is something God sent me to do. And seriously, I challenge the Church of England. I do challenge it. I am a vicar, and I've been in this diocese for 30 years, and I've worked hard from the inside to change it in a loving and proper way. I've failed miserably because it's still spiraling down the tubes. Got a great bishop now, and we're going to pray that he turns this thing around. But it actually, the last time I had this conversation with God, I said, God, what about Hillsong? I think we could do something there. What about this? What about that? And the Lord said this, no, I have called you, and Tricia, I've called you to this place, not to change the culture of the national church. That's not your brief. I don't know who can change the national. I don't know if even God can change the Church of England. I don't know. But actually, he said, I've sent you here. Your commission is to go to this place and stay there until I tell you otherwise. And I'm going to give you a people to love and to raise up and to nurture. And there are going to be lots of young people. And you look scary, but you're not scary. You're lovely, Mick. They'll think you're scary, as Tom tells you, but I'm not scary at all. The staff think I'm scary. I am scary to the staff. But I'm not scary to you, seriously. But God said, your purpose, I'm sending you into this church, not a church somewhere else, not in London, but this church, till I take that away, you will love them and nurture them and raise up leaders and invest, invest, invest. But Lord, it's the Church of England. And the Lord said, get over it, Mick. That's where you're going. There are good people. There are good people. And there's good people in there who are older people who want to see this come about. And you will become, this church will become a lamp on a hill. And that's what this church has become. A lamp on a hill. And then one day I'll pass the baton on. And somebody else will have a brief. And they'll have been sent here to do a similar work, but a slightly different work. And so as we leave here now, I'm going to ask you to consider this. It won't take long. I'm just going to ask you to come out. If somebody wants to get in the tank, we can do that. If we're going to anoint you all with oil anyway. Why do we do it? We do it for this reason. Jesus sends us to change the world. Now, you can see things like that and go, oh, not again. I can't change the world. I'm too small and insignificant. What can I do? I don't even know if I'm going to pass my exams. You know, what can I do? I'm 16. Or what can I do? I'm just a second or third year student. What can I do? I've got my job to go to on Monday. You can. Nobody's insignificant with Jesus. No one at all. I'm too small. Small things matter. If you don't believe that, spend a night in a room with a mosquito. We'll let that one sink in. They make a difference. They make a difference. If you're locked in a room with a mosquito, you won't get much sleep. Bzz, where are you? We need to be buzzing around like little holy buzzing mosquitoes. We can make a difference. And next Sunday morning, I was saying this morning, we're going to talk about how we can make a difference in changing the world through God's love and God's kindness. We can make a difference. We just need to believe it. God, as we anoint these people now, we pray. As the cross goes on our foreheads, we pray, God, that you would send your peace to us on this final evening gathering. And that in some way we would know, hear you say, this is where I'm sending you. Physically, you may leave Sheffield, but I'm going to put a call on your heart. Whatever it is, you will be involved raising up people. You'll be a blessing in children's work or youth work. I'm going to make you a leader in my church. I'm going to give you the expertise to start a business in Jesus' name, a kingdom business. Whatever it is, God, lay it on people's lives now. Thank you, Lord. Amen.